Morning, everybody. Our lesson today is from the Old Testament. It's from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26, through to Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. You'll find that on pages number 2 and 3 of your pew Bibles, and also in the sermon outline. So confirming Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, through to chapter 2, verse 25. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move above the ground." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed on it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw that he had made everything, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had not yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not yet sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watered the garden flowing from Eden. From it there were separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Fishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and whatever the man named called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.
Friends, I know that you would never have experienced this, and if you are younger than me, chances are you will never experience this. But when my children, who are now all young adults, were in their mid-teens, there were a couple of moments where we had differences of opinion. One of these times, I can't quite remember which particular child was having a brilliant moment, but in the kitchen, we were standing there and a confrontation happened and something lit this particular child up and they were going for it and they were coming full steam at me. I can't remember what it was about. I'm sure I was not to blame. But it was coming ferociously and it just kept happening and I felt myself reeling backwards and I think I actually took a step back at what was taking place. In the middle of the second step back, a moment of clarity hit me. Wait a minute, I'm the father. And so I took a step forward and we sorted that issue out right there and then, whatever it was. And sometimes I think I can feel like that in the world in which I live, just generally. Stuff keeps coming at me and it keeps coming at you. When you watch the TV news or when you're sitting in the lounge reading the newspaper or following stuff online, you can feel like you're being backed into a corner because news keeps coming at us like you go to King's Cross to get a king hit, which means you may not come home. When I was a child, I remember we used to go to King's Cross to look at the fountain. Anyone remember that? Yeah, a few of us of a certain age, you go and watch the fountain. There is a fountain at King's Cross that you can go look at rather than buy tickets to watch people get king hit. I'm still trying to process this. Was it last night or the night before at the opening of Batman? Some idiot with a loose screw went in with a loaded gun and opened fire. And one of the eyewitnesses was saying, I thought it was part of the movie until the guy next to me got shot and then I realised it wasn't part of the movie. And you think, what the? And then we live in a world where debates are taking place at a certain level. Like in our own country, the debate before federal parliament is about whether we redefine marriage or not. You remember Dale Keane spoke to us a little bit about that last week. And in his part of the woods in New Hampshire, the debate is whether they should redefine marriage again so that it can include polygamy. In the Netherlands, they've already had those debates and they've already come to another decision where it is now legal for parents and children to have sex. We call that incest, provided it's consensual. On top of that, Peter Singer, Australian philosopher, has written an article, which I read, I only got partway through it, but he is now promoting bestiality, and that should be legal. You know, it was a time when you'd say, lock up your daughters, now it's lock up your dog and cats. And so you look at this, it all keeps coming at us, and you feel like you need to take a step back, but right now I want to say, we could ought to go, now wait a minute, just wait a minute. Let's remind ourselves of who we are, and then we will know how to interact with our world. So let's remind ourselves of who we are. In Genesis 1:26, we're reminded that we are the image of God and we have a role to be cultural engineers. We are the image of God and our role is to be cultural engineers. You see it in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all creatures that move along the ground. And so the Lord God made man in his image. In the image of God he made them. Male and female he made them. We are the image of God and we have a role to be cultural engineers. We are to shape the world in which we live. God created us in his image. His thumbprint is all over us. He so fashioned us that to look at a human being is to be reminded of God himself. It includes all facets of humanity, our reason, our thought, our love, our soul, our spirit, and also our body. You remember that Jesus came to earth and took on a human body, and then when he rose from the dead, took that body with him to heaven. So in some way, Our physical reality reminds us of God. And all of this means we have infinite dignity and value and worth and sanctity. The born and the unborn, the healthy and the sick, the rich and the poor, the young and the old, the brilliant and the simple. Because we all bear the image of God, we have dignity and worth and sanctity and value. But being in the image of God doesn't mean we stand in a mirror and say, "My, look how good am I." No. We are the image of God. We're created to be social engineers. We are different also, therefore, to the animal world. We are not animals. We are different to them. Now, if you want to line up and remind me that my dog should sleep inside and all that kind of stuff, let me say a few words first of all. I'm not saying animals are not important. God blesses animals. God made animals. But what I am saying is this: human life and animal life are two very different things, and we are higher in God's estimation than animals. We are created in the image of God. Animals are not. I like animals. I have a dog. No cat. Have a dog. I love cows because they're made of steak. So if you want to line, get online, if you're a vegan or a vegetarian, do that. That's fine. But I figured they're made to eat, so I'm happy to partake in that. We are created in the image of God. The animals are not. Now, while sin has significantly damaged the image of God, everyone still bears a resemblance to the image of God. And as Christ followers, all those who have put their hand up and said, "Yes, Jesus, I want to accept your offer of forgiveness. Yes, I want to follow you. Yes, you are Lord and God." To all those who do that, God tells us in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, we are being recreated in the image of God. We are being transformed to look just like Jesus. We are being conformed to be like Jesus. And we are created with this mandate to be cultural engineers. Do you see that in verse 26? We are to rule over all the earth. We are to so establish a culture, so establish a society that it reflects the image of God. Now, a significant part of being the image of God is that we are created for community. Again, we see that in the creation part where God says, "Let us make man in our image." God is speaking to himself. "Let us make man in our image." This is the Trinitarian God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit speaking to each other, speaking to himself, saying, "Let us make man in our image. Male and female, let's make them together, because that would be our image." God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have lived in unadulterated community since before time was invented. And because God is such an extrovert, because God wants to share his glory, because his glory is the best thing ever, he wants to share it with someone. There was no one to share it with, and so he created us in his image to share in his community. That we might know him, that he might know us, that we might live in community together. And the more we see this, the more, when we remind ourselves as we're reeling back, we go, "Now wait a minute, we are the image of God. We have been created and recreated to socially engineer, to culturally engineer our world." When we see that, then we can step into our world. We can take up God's intention to engineer culture. And there are three things that we can do to engineer the culture of our world. The first one is this: put your own mask on first. Put your own mask on first. Secondly, practice with the other gender. And thirdly, practice in your family. So let's look at these. Put your own mask on first. Those of you who have flown, do you remember what they say when the plane taxis down the runway? All the nice people stand in the aisle and they mumble on about something. If you're not reading the newspaper, checking your device and all that sort of stuff, can you remember what they say? No, because you've flown too much and you give up on it. For those who have not flown, just in case you've not flown, what they do is they stand there with the life jacket and stuff and they say, if this mast should fall from the ceiling, you should put your mask on first. Why do they do that? Why do they tell you to do that? Then you can help other people. Because you need oxygen yourself so that you're calm, you're present in mind to help the person next to you who can't put their mask on. So you put your mask on first. We are created in the image of God to be in community with God. Put your mask on first. That means you need to take time out to spend time relating to your Creator. You will never be able to engineer the culture if you, first of all, do not have your mask on. That means take time to read the Word of God. I don't care how busy you are. We're all busy. I don't know anybody who's not busy. The only people who are not busy are those who are in the ground. Everybody's busy. God knows that, and He still calls you and I to spend time with Him because you were created to be in community with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So take time to read His Word. If you're not in the practice of doing that, get a REAP journal from down the back and start getting into reading the Bible so you can hear God speak to you. Because you need to put your mask on first. You need to pray to your Lord and Master to spend time developing your relationship with Him. You need to do what you're doing right now. Gather with God's people so that you gather in community. These things are putting your mask on first. Then you'll be able to take part in shaping a culture. Because as you do that, you'll know God. And you will not reel back so much, but step forward and say, no, I'm the image of God and I have a cultural mandate to shape our world. And you can be confident in that because you have your mask on and you know God. You'll then be like the psalmists who do have no anxiety about the world in which they live. Like David in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadows, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff comfort me. Only the man or the woman who has their mask on first will be able to say those words. Put your mask on first. With that, then you can help others. And that takes us to the second point, which is practice with the other gender. You remember back in Genesis 1:27, where God, we're told, made man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Both genders are the image of God. Now, we're not talking about marriage here. Marriage comes at the very end of Genesis chapter 2. What we're talking about here is the image of God. The full expression of the image of God is male and female. We were created for community with each other. Not simply men to men, women to women, but men to women, women to men. And that's underlined in chapter 2, where we read in verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. That is the first time in creation, before sin entered the world, that God said, it is not good. Everything else that God did was good. First day, second day, it was good. Third day, fourth, it was good. Fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, it was good. It was very good. But here in chapter 2, verse 18, it is not good for a man to be alone. And so God then creates animals out of the dust. He brings them before Adam so that Adam can name them. At the end of it all, we're told in verse 20, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. And so the Lord God caused Adam to fall into a sleep, a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, took one of the man's ribs, closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made out of the rib woman. Just interestingly, the word woman, if you break that down into its two syllables, woman, it means, if you go back to the ancient language, taken out of man. Just to remind us that we belong together. We are created for relationship with each other across genders. We are created to know the other's dreams and fears, hopes and passions, to care for one another, to love one another, to walk with one another, to enjoy the riches of the wisdom that goes with having a woman and a man in a relationship. And again, we're not talking marriage here. That comes at the end of chapter 2. We're talking about us being people of dignity and worth and value and equality, where neither male nor female have to prove themselves, because we together are the image of God. And we are not opposites. We are complementary. And so we need to practice community with each other, friendships. And that brings us to the third area, practicing community in family. Because family is a great place to learn how to build community, where parents and children and grandparents, uncles and aunts can get together and talk and share and do it face to face. Not on Facebook, but face to face. And hear voices, see facial muscles move, see body language. Now, while Adam and Eve are the only two people in all of human history who never came from a family. Since Adam and Eve, everybody has come from a family. And so everybody has a place to belong. We're all part of a human family. Everyone, no matter whether you're single, single again, or married, you all belong to a family somewhere. If you are the only one left in your human family, or if you as a woman are unable to have children, listen to what God says in Isaiah 54 verse 1. Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than her who has no husband, says the Lord. In other words, God says, amongst God's people, you are part of a family. And Jesus underscores that, amplifies it in Matthew chapter 12, where we read this incident, chapter 12, verse 46 through to verse 50. While Jesus was still talking with the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside waiting to speak to him. And just so we understand what's happening, someone told Jesus, your mother and brother are standing outside wanting to speak with you. And Jesus said to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And then pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. We are part of a family, particularly if you name the name of Jesus. You are Jesus' brother, sister, mother. We are family. And there are a number of things that we can do in our families, again, regardless whether you're single, single again, or whether you're married. But let me drill a little bit. Let me give some notes to different groups of people. If you are married, let me speak to husbands and wives. The greatest gift, bar none, the greatest gift that you will ever give to your children and grandchildren is a good relationship with your spouse. Forget the toys, forget the holidays, forget the education, forget. The greatest gift you will give them, apart from introducing them to Jesus, is a healthy relationship between you and your spouse. And so I encourage you to invest in that. And then at family meals, again, it matters not whether you're single, single again, or married. At family meals, make sure it's a community time that doesn't get interrupted. So I'd encourage you to do what Robin and I have done all of our married life, nearly three decades now. No phones. If the phone goes off, we don't answer. We rarely answer the phone. We only answer that if we know that one of our parents is calling because they're not well. The rest of the time, they'll ring back. They'll ring back. Mobile phones, landlines, no one answers them. TV goes off. Everything shuts down, so it's just us. And then ask questions. How was your day? Focus and listen. Now, for those of you men who work, and maybe you ladies as well, and you find it difficult to have a family, don't ever get into this position where Dale Keane told me last week he was counselling someone in his church, and they said to him, the woman said to him, you know, with a husband in the room, we've not had a meal together as a family for 10 years. Don't ever get into that position. Okay? So, at least have one meal together during the week. I figure out of 21 meals, you should be able to get one. And I'd encourage you to get more than one, which may mean that impacts your decisions about how many parties your children go to, how many sports they play, and so on, so that you can develop a community in which people feel safe. So you won't always be in the car, taking your kids all right over the place, thinking that's the best thing to do. That's actually one of the worst things you can do. You need to spend time developing family, because you were created to live in family, in community. The question is, do you want to be fried all your life, or do you want to have a community that is a safe place for all who enter into it, your children, yourself, and visitors? And just think about it this way, if this helps. If you don't take care, you've got to take care of your kids, because one day they're going to put you in a home. If your grandparents do it, grandparents do best. Get the grandkids over without your kids around and love on them. Show them things. Show them how relationships work. Show them that life can exist without a device in their hand. It's great for the kids. Maybe draw the kids into the kitchen and teach them things. Teach them how to cook. My wife has done a terrific job with our kids on this. Sometimes I'm noticing now all three kids are in the kitchen trying to cook together. And, you know, a couple of them are pretty good at the moment. Sometimes we have pizza making nights where we make everything from scratch. And, you know, load it all up on a Friday night. The kids come home. We put the pizzas together and sit around the bench and talk. From time to time, draw in the extended family so that children understand that you do honor and respect grandparents. Teach them what Leviticus says. When someone older enters the room, stand as a sign of respect. Stand. Teach them things like that. Have tech-free times. One of the men in my small group said they were on holidays with the extended family, and someone suggested, why don't we put down all devices, turn them all off for 4 hours between 10 and 2. He said it was very interesting. We all had difficulty with that, but by the end of the holiday, we were coping pretty well. There are some good resources. I'm dwelling on this because family just needs to be worked at. There are some great resources. Let me mention a couple. There are two books by Kent and Barbara Hughes that are worth getting a hold of. Kent and Barbara Hughes. One is called Common Sense Parenting. That was really helpful for Robin and I. Common Sense Parenting. Another good thing about that book is $1.50 on Amazon right now. Okay? It's an old book, but it's a gem. Their other book is called Disciplines of a Godly Family. That's worth getting. You can get those off Amazon, bookoblokko.com, or you can go buy them and so on. You can download them on Kindle. They are just good books to have. I would encourage you too at 10 o'clock, because I know we struggle sometimes with how to do families, come a little early to church. Get here around about 9:30 and get some morning tea from 8 o'clock, because 8 o'clock make great morning tea. And there's always a little bit left over. If you come and get to know some people at 8 o'clock, invite them over to your house and ask them to help you build family if you struggle, because they've done okay. As you invest in your family and teach them, you'll teach your members of your family that they have a soul and that they can nourish their soul because you have your oxygen mask on first. And so you will be able to teach your family members how to develop their soul. And who knows, maybe one day you will have this experience, or your children will, or someone in your family. It's a story from Max Licato when he was a little boy. His father owned a farm where they grew crops, and one day a storm came over and lightning and hail came and destroyed the crop. And Max was kind of holding his breath as a little boy because he knew how much his father sweated to get the crop up. And he said, there was a moment that took place I shall never forget. While I was standing there, my father, looking at the devastation, just began to sing, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. That was the spillover of someone who had their oxygen mask on at a devastating time. with your mask on, practicing with the other, with the complementary gender, and in the micro community of your family. You have everything you need now to engineer our culture. You have everything you need. You have your oxygen mask on. You have practice skills. And so we are to get about shaping our culture. We are to rule the world. And Jesus makes it even more pointed when he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, you and me are the salt of the earth. And salt was used to preserve things that would go off. You are the salt of the earth. Our role is to arrest the decay that we see in our world. John Stott once said, you cannot blame the meat for going rotten. That's the meat's job. When the meat goes rotten, you blame the salt for not being in the meat. When the meat goes rotten, you blame the salt for not being in the meat. If our society is rotting before our eyes, it's not the fault of our society. That's what society does. Society rots because the church is nowhere near the meat. Given the current climate of debate and the redefinition of marriage, this is what we can do. One, be good citizens. Don't wait for us to get a petition together and do something as a church. It's not the church's role at this point. It is your role, my role, as citizens in our country to make our voice known. So be a citizen with local, state, and federal members. And according to the Herald last week, they all need our help. You can write to the Prime Minister. You can tweet the Prime Minister and she will tweet back. Get hold of Dale Keane's book to learn the language to interact with our world right now. And this is not the first time that citizens in our country have stood and made declarations in the name of Jesus. Hansard, the records of our parliament, record in the late 1800s that men fought for laws with open Greek New Testaments in parliament. One of those laws we still live with, the domestic violence laws, that was shaped by men who argued as citizens in our country from their Bibles. We can do the same. And so I encourage you to do that. Or join Max Collison in his push to have the Prime Minister answer his question about the Cocoa petition. Of course, though, it's not simply legislation, my friends. A country is never changed. It's never really changed by government legislation. A country is only ever radically changed when the gospel of Jesus Christ takes root in an ever-increasing percentage of men and women who live in the country. And so we need to love people as Jesus does. You remember what he did? He got off his throne, got out of his comfortable throne room, and came to earth to reconnect fallen image of God to himself. And so we are being recreated to be like Jesus. So we need to take time and risk of spending time with people who do not know Jesus. I know many of you already do. Spend time with them and keep talking to them about Jesus. The men are at the iWorld conference. Remember what Dale said? We are to use our power to serve and protect those who are weaker. And that begins with our wives, our mothers, our daughters, our aunts, our nieces, and all the women of the world. We are to protect them. And we are to protect the quartet of the vulnerable, the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the immigrant. We are to do those things with the power that we have. And with your heart racing and your knees knocking, take a risk and speak to people about Jesus and how he can restore them to be the image of God. Yep, the debates will rage. The secularists will keep coming at us, and so will the atheists and the agnostics. They will rise up. But as you feel like you want to step back, remind yourself of who you are. You are the image of God. You have your mask on. You're practiced. So take your place in the world as citizens, as salt, and shape the world in which we live. Because in the end, they won't win. Jesus does.